Well, it's wonderful to have you all here with us today on this All Saints Day. In college, I took a class in theology. No surprise there. And I read a book that posed an interesting question. If you had to pick one word to sum up the Bible and its theme, what would that one word be? Now, I imagine most of us are pretty tired of hearing about polls at the moment, but I do wonder what kind of answers you might get if you ran a poll with this question. You might get answers like God, salvation, redemption, maybe judgment or rules, or maybe the safe Sunday school question that always seems to be right, Jesus. Well, the author and theologian who wrote this book, his name is Colin Gunton, and he chose a word that I didn't expect. He nominated the word life. He said that life is what sums up what God is about over the course of the Bible. I think I expected a word that sounded more obviously religious, but as I read his explanation, I started to see his point. If we travel back in our minds to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, what do we see God doing and bringing forth at every turn in creation? He is making a world that is teeming with life. And through the power of just his word, he creates spaces for life to flourish, the seas, the skies, the ground, and then he fills them with creatures, the fish, the birds, the animals, and people. And he tells all of his creatures that their job is to go out and to multiply and to fill the earth with their own God-given ability to create more life. And at every step, God declares that the world and the life that fills it is good. So Genesis 1 and 2 are God's symphony of creating life on so many different layers. And all those different creatures are living into what God made them to be. This gift of life that God's creatures receive from him, it's dependent on staying connected to God as the source of their life. It's like a plant or a flower that needs a continual flow of water coming from its roots to stay alive. Or like a plug-in appliance needs its cord to connect it to the flow of electricity. So when things go wrong in this beautiful creation that God has made, not far into things, in Genesis 3, humans turn away from God and cut themselves off from that source of life. And as a result, death enters the picture. God's beautiful gift of life is cursed with death, which, as we know all too well, ends life and cuts it off. This isn't, the Bible says, what God wanted for us. God is so dead set against death that Paul even calls death God's enemy. It was not what he had in mind for us. But thankfully, God does not abandon all of his creation when this occurs. Instead, he decides to seek his creation out. He's still all about life, but now there's sort of a phase two, bringing about new life that can even overcome death. And God rescues us and restores us to that relationship with him as the source of life. So Colin Gunton says that that is why you can sum up God's project as consistently being about life. Even the entry of death and sin into the world can't sway God from what he wants to be about, from his project of life. Well, his choice of this word came to my mind today because as I looked at the readings and thought about all the things that we do on All Saints Day, I think this word is very appropriate. This All Saints Day in particular, even more so than usual, we decided to really pack it all in. We have, not like quit, like just fit everything into one Sunday. We're baptizing 17 children. We're commemorating the 31 parishioners who have passed away in the last year, in addition to our other loved ones who we have lost this past year. And we're also honoring a living saint among us, Father Tim Taylor. It's sort of like the best kind of a three-ring circus. There's something going on today everywhere you look. But the common thread running through all of them is this theme of God's gift of life. And I'll spell out those connections in a few minutes. But before I do, I'd like for us to look at today's gospel reading, which Joe read for us, because it's the perfect story to think about how Jesus fits into this grand plan of God for life to flourish and be rescued from the powers of death. So our story in the Gospel of John begins with Mary and Martha, who are keenly feeling the effects of the fall, the ache and the sorrow that are caused by death as they mourn their brother Lazarus. Jesus has now shown up 4 days after Lazarus dies, and he begins to have conversation first with Martha and then with Mary. And a few verses before our passage today picked up, Jesus uttered some astounding words. He said, "I am the resurrection and I am life." Now, if we think about the role that life plays across the sweep of the Bible, I wonder if Jesus' words have a bit of a different ring to them now. Perhaps their force hits us in a new way, because Jesus is making a very audacious claim. He's saying, "I embody the fullness of God's plan that began at creation. I am the source of life and the agent of its renewal. I will submit to death and it will think it has won, but I will emerge from my tomb in victory with a resurrection life that can never die again. And I will share that life with you." Earlier in the Gospel of John, the writer says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, that Son has made God known." He's saying that Jesus is close to his Father's heart, and during his time on earth, he shows us who God is and what God cares about through his teaching and his signs. So when we see Jesus perform a sign, like today, we should ask the question, how does this sign reveal God's heart to us? What do we see God caring about and doing for his creation? Well, there's two things that we see in this story that are central to God's heart. The first one is that Jesus joins Mary and Martha in their grief. He shares in their sorrow, not so much because of losing Lazarus, for Jesus clearly has confidence in his ability to restore Lazarus to life. C.S. Lewis describes Jesus' tears in the story in this way. He said, "We follow one who stood and wept at the grave of Lazarus, because death, the punishment of sin, is even more horrible in his eyes than in ours." We see in Jesus that God will not abide by death being the status quo. He aches to see his creation grappling with the reality of death, and he will not stand by and continue to let that happen. And the second thing that we see in this sign is that Jesus has the power to show God's heart for bringing life forth, a life that is even stronger than death. He asks for the stone to be rolled away, and despite the sisters' protests, it is done. And then, just as God did at the beginning of creation, only through his word, Jesus brings Lazarus forth to a new life out of the tomb. Jesus shows us both God's heart caring for us, grieving with us in the effects of sin and death, but we also see God doing something about it and reversing that curse that has entered the world. And as I said earlier, that reminded me of this day when we remember and give thanks for the lives of those from whom we've been separated by death. Some of us come today like Mary and Martha, feeling the ache of that separation that death has caused. And today we say, along with Martha, that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah who has come into the world to rescue us from death. So you may be here today mainly to remember a loved one, or you may be here to celebrate a baptism in which we celebrate the gift of life that is given to our children, a gift that harkens all the way back to those early days in Genesis when God gave life to the world. But we also bring our children in baptism for them to be incorporated into the new life that Jesus offers us. Our liturgy says, "We thank you, God, that you have raised them to the new life of grace." This new life of grace is about hope after death, entrusting our children and their ultimate well-being to God. But it is also a life that we can start living now, one that we commit to when we say in the baptismal liturgy that we will do all in our power to support these children in their life in Christ. I wonder, in closing, if one way to think about how to live the Christian life now is to take Lazarus as our example. What do you think life was like for him after he was raised? I was very surprised when I sort of went to go see if anyone had thought about this before. And there's an extra biblical legend about Lazarus that really surprised me. It said that after his resurrection, Lazarus never smiled again, because once he had tasted the joys of heaven, life on earth paled in comparison. And I couldn't disagree more with that legend. I think it completely misses the point of this story. There's only one detail that the Bible does give us about Lazarus's life after his resurrection, and it paints a very different picture. Not a dour, sad guy who's just waiting for the life of the world to come. It says that Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner at his home in Jesus' honor. And this is despite the religious leaders threatening to ironically put Lazarus to death because people were starting to believe in Jesus because of him. Lazarus hosts a party for Jesus in the face of death threats. It sounds like Lazarus lived the opposite of a no-smile life. He lived with a focus on celebration and even a kind of fearlessness. Now, the miracle that Jesus performed for Lazarus was one of resuscitation, which means that Jesus returned Lazarus to the quality of life he had before. Unlike Jesus, after his resurrection, Lazarus would eventually die again. And some have called him the unluckiest man in history because he has to die twice. But I prefer to think that being raised changed Lazarus's perspective on life and death entirely. I came across a different depiction of Lazarus. It's an imaginative one that sort of, again, thinks about what Lazarus's quality of life might have been. And I think this captures what Lazarus was probably more like. It describes this party that he throws for Jesus, and someone takes Lazarus aside, and he warns him to keep a low profile because the leaders are seeking him to put him to death. And Lazarus responds, "What would they do? Send me to the grave again? I have tasted death, and Jesus has made it nothing." So on this All Saints Day, we have the courage to live like Lazarus, to live with a fearless sort of faith, and to put our hope in God's unfailing love for us and for our loved ones. Thanks be to God. Amen.